From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Jeremiah chapter 26, tonight we'll start at verse 1 and read down through verse 14. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, because of the evil their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servant the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, will make this city accursed, all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the prince of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against his city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against his house and against his city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. I want to kind of continue our theme from Sunday as we were celebrating America and the good, those that have sacrificed so much so that we can enjoy the privileges and the freedoms and the responsibilities that we have. But let me challenge you. Years ago, I did a short series in the book of Jeremiah. I would challenge you again, just because of the days we're living in, to read this book and reread this book. The parallels are uncanny. When you see what's taking place in the United States of America and what was taking place in Jeremiah's day as he was prophesying their captivity, Israel had already been taken into captivity, and Judah was about ready to go into captivity. But the parallels between these two tribes, Judah, right before they were taken into captivity, and to think back on their history, you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and the calling out of Abram, and then think about all that God did on their behalf as he took them out of Egypt into the promised land, and about the sacrifices that were made and the cities that were built and the people that gave their lives and God's intervention on their behalf, whether that was Jericho or the crossing of the Red Sea or the crossing of Jordan. And I think we too, as we read history, now I know the world's trying to take God out of history, trying to rewrite history, but you can't help but marvel at the times that God intervened on behalf of the United States of America. And I know some enjoy reading about World War I, World War II, or the Civil War. I enjoy the Revolutionary War. What men? Some saved, some unsaved, but they didn't come any finer than George Washington. And I know Thomas Jefferson, and some of them weren't doctrinally correct. Some of them weren't saved, but men of character. Oh, to God, that we had leaders like America had in its beginning days. But when you think about how that war started and how it could have ended so quickly, how just the Battle of Long Island, to think that the British had 30,000 trained troops, and there's George Washington, who's been outflanked, outsmarted, with 18,000 men, no experience, very little training, improperly armed and now trapped. As that battle started, 1,000 men, it didn't take long, and he had lost 1,000 men and two of his top generals. And to see that and read about it and the fact that he was trapped, and for some reason, General Howe decided mid-afternoon to stop fighting. Now they've rewritten those history books, and they want Pastor Bob and Brother Joel and those men that teach history at the Christian school to talk about how the British were gentlemen and they decided to back off and be very appropriate in their tactics. This had nothing to do with that. There was divine intervention. And they were going to wait till morning and annihilate their enemies. And that night, there was a great storm. That East River, difficult to cross anyways, over there to what we call Manhattan Island. But when General Washington got down on his knees and told his men to get down on their knees, and that storm was calmed, and they got in boats, began to shuttle across that river, 8,000 men in a handful of boats crossing that river. And then, because they got such a late start, morning light broke, but God sent a dense fog. And the fog didn't lift until the last man got on that boat. And according to history, it was General George Washington got on that boat, waved goodbye. What a surprise. Yeah, if you can't see God's hand in that. And I know we see God's hand in the history of Israel, but oh, how, if you read history, you can see God's hand in the history of the United States of America. And here's what I always do around these days, July 4th, and it's good to do this with your family. Go back and read quotes from past presidents. Doesn't sound anything like our present presidents. George Washington said, it's impossible to govern the world without God in the Bible. Can you imagine President Obama saying those words? President John Adams said, the law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal code as well as a moral and religious code. These are laws essentials to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever professed any code of law. Vain indeed would be the search among the writings of secular history to find so broad, so complete, and so solid a basis of morality as the Ten Commandments lay down for mankind. President Thomas Jefferson said, the First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. Somehow our modern-day government missed that memo. John Adams, President John Adams said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Now, we could read these quotes all night long, but you know and you've read them and you understand there was a run of presidents there that not only believed in God, but they believed in this book, and they believed in morality, and whether or not they were saved, they understood the foundation of America was based on this book and the intervention of God Almighty. But going back to Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to parallel in your mind what's taking place in Jeremiah's day, what's taking place in our day, because Jeremiah had a word from God. He was told to speak the truth. Chapter 7 and 8 records, Jeremiah isn't written in chronological order, but the message is recorded in chapter 7 and 8. And we see the response was immediate anger. They're so angry, they say, this man needs to die. Now, folks, we are living in changing times that are changing literally by the day. And here's what we think. And for some reason, the church has been silenced and Christians have been silenced and our pulpits have been silenced and truth has not changed. It's never changed. Our obligation to speak the truth has not changed. Here's what Jeremiah said, here's what God said to Jeremiah, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak in all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. And we believe in inspiration. We understand he was prophesying. He was getting a direct word from God. But we too have a direct word from God. We still have unchangeable truth. And I don't think you need a calling. I don't think you need to be a pastor or a missionary to understand your responsibility to the truth. And what is going on around us has not changed or altered or diminished our responsibility. Look what it says in Jeremiah 1, 7, from the beginning of his call. Here's what God told him. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You fill your mouth with my words. Then he says this, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Now, I understand it. There are a lot of people that are naturally timid. How many of you are by nature timid? Let me tell you a secret, those of you that by nature timid. None of us enjoy telling people something they don't want to hear. It's not like we're all just waiting for the moment. Most people, before they ever tell someone else what they don't want to hear, it's rehearsed 58 times. And then in the end, they just bypass it altogether. People think, well, preacher, you don't understand me because you got a confrontational nature. There is no one on this planet that likes walking up to someone and telling them something they know absolutely they do not want to hear. And that is a generation we are living in. And we have an obligation to truth because this world, this society is trying to shut truth down. There are very few that still know truth and understand truth, and having received truth, which is Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hold truth in our hands. If we do not proclaim the truth, this world will not know the truth. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, because here's the implication made in Scripture. God wants Christians that are valiant for the truth. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not, what's the problem in Judah during Jeremiah's day? They are not valiant for truth. And you read this book and you'll find out from the prophet to the priest to the king, everyone is bent on lying. No one will tell the truth. Truth has fallen in the streets. God says, I need someone that'll stand up for truth. 2,000 years later, 2,500 years later, and nothing has changed. God is still looking for young people, and here's what I can't fathom. The ones that are supposed to be the most valiant, the men that fill the pulpit, those leaders in the home, God's people are supposed to be. How can this world be valiant for the truth if they do not know the truth? We have the truth. We hold the truth. We know the truth. But we are intimidated. God said, Jeremiah, you're going to have to fight something in your heart. That's fear of man and what man can do to you. And they're going to want to get their hands on you. There was constant threats. There was imprisonment. There was a pit. And Jeremiah suffered great things, but he decided not to sacrifice truth. And here's what we've done. We sacrifice truth on the altar of feelings and friendships and favor. And hold on. Yea, even fashion. If you'll trade God's truth for fashion, you'll trade truth for anything. Oh, that God would give us some people to stand up, believe this book, and say, you know what? Even in 2016, there's still right and wrong. There's still truth and error. It doesn't matter that man is redefining truth every day based on a whim, based on a feeling, and now Christians are cowering. No wonder they're advancing so quickly. Because truth, go with me to Isaiah 59. So God says about truth, truth has fallen in the streets. Isaiah 59:14. and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen. And that we got a roadblock. Equity cannot enter. You know what you saw this past week? The law is only for those without money, power, position. Yes, sir. But those that have power and position are above the law. When we have a presidential candidate that can break the law and not fear the consequence of the law, where's judgment and justice and equity? The Bible says where it's at. When truth is fallen in the street, it creates a roadblock. Injustice and judgment cannot get past truth that is fallen in the street. How many realize in this nation truth has fallen and can't get up? Because Christians haven't helped truth rise again. Now thank God for the coming of truth. I'm waiting for the rapture and the Lord Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, it's up to his people to help truth out. How many of you miss justice and judgment and equity? How many taking a look at our judicial system and our politicians and our laws and the absence of laws and the lawlessness that exists in the United States of America? And you say, I wish, and you talk about the good old days. You know what the good old days were? When you felt like there was actually justice and equity and judgment. Here's what God said. Judgment is turned away. Can't get down the path. Truth has fallen. Justice standeth afar off. Say, I can't do anything either. Equity cannot enter because truth has fallen. Christians, where's a Christian valiant for the truth down at the job? Where's a Christian valiant for the truth in public? I'm not talking about in a church setting. I'm not talking about in a church ministry. If a pastor can't even stand behind a pulpit with the congregation that he has put together and preach truth. You know what? I never want anyone to ever walk through the four walls of this place and question what we believe. I wonder if they believe in holiness. I wonder if they preach godliness. I wonder if they stand on the King James Bible. I wonder if they believe in reaching the lost and old-fashioned soul winning. They ought to know by what is preached in this pulpit, but as we go out these doors, we're more responsible. And the looks, here's what's crazy. If we haven't even reached yet threats or lawsuits or jail time in the Christian, the average Christian's already been silenced, what's going to happen in the days ahead? When truth has fallen in the streets, the Supreme Court loses its way and its mind. Truth has fallen in the street. Here's what happens. We're watching young people fill the streets with a mindset of anarchists. When truth has fallen in the streets, police officers are shot. Presidential candidates get away with crimes. The FBI turns a blind eye to justice. Socialism prevails. When truth has fallen in the streets, homosexuality is glorified. Immorality is prevalent. Abortion is normalized. When truth has fallen in the street, you know what happens? We're seeing it happen. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And we're looking at the chaos that is in our society. And if you're older than 20 or 25, it should be blowing your mind. Say, what is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Truth is falling in the streets. And there stands justice saying, there's nothing I can do. And there stands equity and judgment saying, there's nothing we can do until truth rises up and clears the path. Until Christians stand up and say, you know what? I don't have a calling to preach and I don't need to go to the mission field and I can't turn a different country upside down for God, but I've got a little pocket of America where I can be valiant for the truth. If there are millions of Christians still left in this nation, how is it that the Christians outnumber the homosexual crowd, but the homosexual crowd has turned this nation upside down on its head, inside out, changing the laws faster than the speed of light? and Christians who outnumber them 50-1 have no voice. It's amazing. Listen, folks, there's a lot of confusion about the Lord Jesus Christ and about God and about salvation and about eternal life. People need to know the truth. We were laughing the other day. I was with someone, and I heard a conversation at the other table, and people trying to sound spiritual and saying, what would Jesus do? I wanted to walk over and say, why don't we just open up John? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. I mean, he flipped tables over, cast people out of the temple, got rid of some money changers, said generation of vipers. I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would get hyper with today's society. What would Jesus do? You got a whole New Testament to tell you what Jesus would do. You read Revelation, he's a little bit angry. I'll tell you what he's going to do. The world has shut us down with this model of political correctness that has now permeated our churches. And you know I have a calling from God, and I have no opportunity to stand up here and be a creative writer. I have a calling. I have a book. I cannot alter the truth. And the issue has never been acceptability. It's been accuracy. And my word must stay accurate to His word. Just because you don't have a pastoral calling doesn't mean you don't have the same responsibility wherever God has placed you to say, I don't have a very acceptable message, but I can make sure it is accurately delivered. And I'm not going to be concerned about their faces. And nowadays, here's what Christians have decided to do. It's not what they're saying. It's not what they're preaching. It's what they're leaving out. The message has been so trimmed and so watered down and so changed. Go with me, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord. It's about time we stand back up and say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I say, Pastor, you know, what do you think about change? I think most change in this day and age we see in the church is compromise. Nothing more. It's about fitting in and looking more like the world so we become more palatable for the world. And you know I'm not against change. Some of you against change. I wanted to change the brick and put stucco on it. I want to change the stucco and put stone on it. I want to change that gray to pretty brown. Amen? Change the lights in the auditorium. There's a lot of things I want to change. But we're talking about paint and brick. Not doctrine and standards and Bible principle, because that truth has not changed. And it's not our truth to change. This world has told us, if you don't want to change it, just don't talk about it. So you got two groups of Christians. Those that are changing just to look a little less distinct and come across as more acceptable. But then there's the other group that says, I won't change. I'll just be more quiet than ever before. Christian, you should not be intimidated. Amen. You have just as much of an obligation to the truth as Jeremiah had to the truth. Even more, because you have the completed Word of God written in your language. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there was opposition. And it got hot, and you better expect things to get hot. Jeremiah 26, look what it says, verse 9. Last phrase. All the people. You know God doesn't exaggerate? But kids talk like this. Everybody's doing it. Everybody, Dad, has a new bike. Who? Name me three kids. Well, Jonathan and Stuart. That's not everyone. We got 45 kids around here. But when God says all, guess what? Everybody in town was riled up. All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house. Listen, we're not talking about out there on 6th Street. We're talking about in God's house. They were riled up. God's people, God's house. And they were saying, You need to die. You're saying things that should never be said. You are not politically correct. I find you to be very intolerant. Did you know it used to be, but it's even more so now. You say anything about this book and you're radical and you're intolerant. Now, let me ask you this. Verse 11. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, now get who the crowd is that's going against him. I can take opposition in the world. I have no problem with that. I can even take a little opposition in my church. I've dealt with that before, 25 years of ministry. I've dealt with some opposition in my lifetime. But you know what I can't take? Most difficult part of pastoring is opposition from other pastors that I consider friends. And then when I get attacked from that direction, that's difficult. He's taking it from the priest and the prophet, and everyone's gathered again. They say, you know what? This guy, for what he said, deserves to die. And let me ask you this. Wouldn't you begin to question, if you're the only one, you're like, Barak, no cell phone to text and figure out where he's at. Man, where'd you go, guy? I'm feeling all alone. You still have hundreds in your corner. There are literally millions of Christians, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christians all across this nation. And there stood Jeremiah all alone. And everyone, including the priest and the prophet, are saying the same thing. Because of what you said, you deserve to die. You know what you just did? You participated in hate speech. Guess what? We think, oh, pastor. Some of you read this week about the news in Iowa. Churches now. Anything you read from the Word of God is going to be considered hate speech. We already saw that happen in Canada. Socialism. I remember listening to preachers, Tom Malone and Jack Austin, those guys, 30 years ago talking about America was just a half a step away from being socialistic. 30 years ago. Can you imagine if they would have lived during President Obama's day? I wish I could hear those men preach, seeing what we are watching take place. This book, listen, you better get used to it, but don't think this is new to 2016. Other people in other nations have been suffering this from the Tower of Babel. It's just we've been in a protected bubble and enjoyed the blessings and the mercy of God, and we're losing that as our land runs with the blood of millions of aborted babies. We turn our back on Israel and withdraw our missionaries and watch God withdraw his hand. Here's what happens. Christians, I wish I could preach a more pleasant message. Pastor, I wish you would be positive, but you need the truth tonight. And the truth is we're looking at everything out there and becoming more and more intimidated. This ought to motivate us to take a greater stand for truth. Say, you know what? It's about time I became valiant for truth, because truth has fallen in the street, and I'd like to see a return of justice and judgment and equity. So there's opposition. That's obvious. And those people that were calling Jeremiah intolerant, who are the intolerant ones? Jeremiah just said, listen, if you repent, God's got his grace and his mercy. Listen, for years, for decades, you guys haven't listened. And God's still willing to show grace. That doesn't sound very intolerant to me. So those that were crying out, your message is intolerant and you're intolerant, so we're going to kill you. Watch what happens to these businesses. They say, I'll bake you cake. I just can't deliver it and participate in your wedding. It is time. It is time that we became valiant for truth. And in Jeremiah, here's what he did. He didn't cower in fear. He took advantage of the opportunity. Verse 12. So when they told him, you're going to pay with your life. So here's what Jeremiah said. Oh, you know, that slipped out. You know, I didn't mean it that way. Here's what he said in verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house. Listen, I'm not doing this on a whim or on a notion. This is God telling me stand for truth. And if I'm the only one standing, I'm still going to stand. And if it costs me my life, I'm still going to stand. Verse 13, therefore now amend your ways. He didn't say it's time for me to change my preaching. He said it's time for you to amend your ways. So if you're wondering if I'm going to cower in fear because of your threats, I just want you to know the message from God is not changed. Amen. I can't change because I'm standing on truth. You need to amend your ways. Amen. And your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And if you do, there's good news. God's full of grace.
Amen.
And here's what, listen, we're supposed to be full of grace and truth. And I believe Jeremiah was doing, he wasn't being mean or hurtful. He wasn't being obstinate or obnoxious. He was just saying, this is truth. This is what's going to happen. And that's what did happen. Because God's not slack in fulfilling his word. Look what he says, verse 14. Now, here's the point we have to come to. For me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. If we don't get to that point, we're going to back down and back up and grow silent because a spirit of fear has infiltrated Christianity. And Satan has silenced some of the greatest. And here's what, I know part of his courage came. He was looking back, and this is mentioned in verse 17. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Morathite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And he prophesied doom. Verse 19, did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him and all to death? They said there was another. Thank God for the old timers that stood up and said, I miss the old timers. There are very few left. I mean, some of those literally, they walk out of their house in the morning and wait for the mailman to show up and kick him in the leg just looking for a fight. You say you believe that was right? I don't know if it's right or not. I just miss some men with grit. The greatest generation. Some that were willing to stand up for truth. God, give us some men that still have a little bit of fight. You say, preacher, then what kind of position are you putting yourself in? Listen, if you stand for truth, doesn't matter if it's here or if your job, no matter where you go, you are putting yourself in a dangerous position in this day and age because of the opposition to truth. And he said, listen, whose name was mentioned? Micah. And we could name dozens that used to stand right here behind this pulpit when we got rid of that old pulpit when I came to pastor here. This thing had so many dents in it from preacher, I mean preacher, Dad had preachers here. That thing was messed up and mashed up because rings and jewelry that was banged on the pulpit and people were preaching the word of God. Thank God for Heritage. Godly men, godly people, godly parents that stood for truth and right. I hope you determine I'm not going to let that legacy die. And there's someone, I know there's someone else mentioned here, verse 20, there's also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah. Who's he? That's the only time we see him mentioned in Scripture. And in the Bible tells us he prophesied. He stood for right. Verse 21, then something happened when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes had heard his words, and the king sought to put him to death. When Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled. Guess what happened? Jehoiakim found him and brought him back and slew him with the sword. He was a martyr. I wouldn't speak against a martyr. Because you can stand and let your knees tremble and still stand. Don't think that you're going to have a spine of steel and you're going to have the right words on your lips and courage in your heart. When we stand, there's all of us with a little bit of shaking and quivering that goes on inside, and we're saying, oh Lord, help me to say the right thing, help me to do the right thing, but I gotta stand. So what are you gonna do? I'm going to stand on truth. It's like you're going through puberty again. Your voice changes. Just because we have truth in our heart doesn't mean that we're always gonna feel courageous. Church, I want you to be prepared for the days ahead because Christians all across this world have already dealt with things we have never expected in our lifetime to deal with. and a little opposition gave courage to so many, but we're watching in this nation cowardice prevail. Starting from the top, seeping out the pores, infecting our membership, Christians. It's time to step back, hold up your Bible, carry a tract, and say, I am a child of God. At some point we say truth has not changed. Thank God for the Micahs, and I even thank God for the Urijahs. We've all felt the same way at moments in life. Here's the key, Jeremiah 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I'll bring them again unto this place, and I'll cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, we know the context of this. I'm not confusing the church with Israel. You know that. I'm talking about a principle here. Look what it says, verse 39. And I'll give them one heart and one way. What's it say? That they may fear me forever. What is God's purpose? I want at some point in a perfect world, God says, my children will fear one person. That's me. Verse 40, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. And what will be the result? They shall not depart from me. We fight fear with fear. And the only way to overcome the fear of man is to fear God more than we fear man. And he said, here's what I want to do in their hearts. I want to put my fear in them so deep it eliminates the fear of man. You believe you have a heaven. You believe that God is your Father. You believe this book is true. And there'll be a fear that overcomes the fear of man and says, I have heaven as my destiny. Do with me as you will. I must stand for truth. I'm going to help truth up here. You're not going to like it. There may be a consequence. But equity has gone a different way. Judgment is backed up. Justice can't move forward. We got to clear the path and help out truth. Amen. We need, what would happen in America if God's people just become valiant for truth? I'm talking about proper and appropriate and discreet. I'm talking about using a little bit of wisdom, but everybody in here, you've got brain cells. You know how to be appropriate. You know how to stand for truth and still say it the right way. Right. Not to be obnoxious, but truth is fallen. You know what we talk about? What's wrong with this nation? Why is there no justice? Right. What about justice and judgment and equity for the little man? Right. With no lawyers and no money. Truth is fallen in the streets. And when truth is fallen, go take a look at our colleges. Go take a look at our public schools. Go take a look at the violence in our streets. Go take a look at Chicago that had 60 shootings on July the 4th. What about the kids that have fallen? The kids have fallen because truth has fallen. That's a problem. The problem is not guns. The problem is not our Congress. Congress can't think straight when truth has fallen. No president, no matter who we elect, no president is going to have a sane mind when truth has fallen in the streets. Amen. So what do I do? Get valiant. Amen. For the truth. I can't change America, but I can change the little spot of America that I live in. Yes, sir. By being valiant for truth. And if you look at the history of mankind, you know what we celebrate? Men that were valiant for truth.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.